Well, you might go ahead and turn in your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 30. I think the first verses we'll read this morning will be in Proverbs chapter 30. And let's look to the Lord once again in prayer before we look into His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this opportunity that is ours in a free country that You've allowed us to live in, to gather ourselves together this morning without fear of persecution of any sort. And this would remind us to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world this day, who also will gather together in very dangerous and difficult circumstances. And there is persecution where they are, and a fear that they will be stopped from their meetings and possibly even arrested. So we pray, Father, particularly for Your blessing upon them. But we pray also, Father, for Your blessing upon us. And we thank You that the Word of God that we are opening up is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that the Word of God would speak to our hearts this morning, meet our need, whatever that need might be this morning, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, and the only Savior of sinners. Amen. A preacher years ago wrote this. Said, after many years of preaching the gospel, I sincerely believe that there is hardly any one thing that will soon reveal the character of men and women as the way in which they spend their money. Just tell me what you did with the money that passed through your hands during the past 6 months, and it will not be hard to tell whether you are godly or worldly, whether you are unselfish or selfish, whether you are generous or grasping, that is, grasping for the things of this world. Now, I'm not going to speak this morning just on the subject of money, although certainly there's plenty in the Bible about money. The Bible does have a lot to say about money. But I want to speak this morning on not only money, but the abundance of things that we have and the stuff that we have. Not only the abundance of money and material things, but also the abundance of other things that the Lord has given to us. And one of the things that the Lord has given to us is, in this country in which we live in, is oftentimes an abundance of time. People didn't always get to retire like they do in the day in which we find ourselves living. And I'm experiencing some of that too. Back the first part of this year, I semi-retired. And so I go into work every morning. I don't have to be there at 7:30 or 8 o'clock anymore, except on some occasions. And so I can go in, and I go in at 9 o'clock. I actually show up usually at the post office at 9 o'clock, and I get the company mail, and I go in, and I try to leave by about 1:30. Sometimes I stay later than that. Sometimes I stay all day. Depends on what the need is. But at any rate, I have more time on my hands than I used to have. And I realize that I'm responsible to God for that time. I have more of an abundance of time. And some of us have already retired. Maybe some of us have semi-retired. But all of us have more than we need. Most of us have more time on our hands than we are productively using. We also have more in the way of material things than we use productively, oftentimes, in the things of the Lord. And all of us here have more money than we really need. So we have an abundance of things. I entitled my message this morning, Abundance, the Believer's Greatest Test. I don't know whether that's exactly true. It's the greatest test. But it's certainly a great test. As a matter of fact, we were singing in our hymn book a while ago. We're accumulating hymn books up here, and I think one reason for that is maybe me and others grabbing hymn books because of a certain hymn has spoken to us and bring it up here. But the hymn that we were just singing is that God is leading us along, and the hymn writer seems to have the thought in this hymn that although there are some good times to life, life is difficult. And we sang some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, that is the blood of the Lord Jesus. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long. Believers, as the hymn writer is writing here, tend to spend their life going through the flood and through the fire and in great sorrow, but even in the sorrow, God gives a song. Life was not meant to be easy. You know, we would like to have smooth sailing in life. That is the goal of most, at least most Americans. We want smooth sailing. We look forward to the day when we have accumulated enough money or enough stuff that life is all of a sudden easy for us. We can quit going to work. We can come and go as we please. We can go on vacation anytime we want to. And abundance and prosperity is certainly a great temptation and a great trial for believers. I want to read a verse here in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8 and 9. And we'll look at a number of portions of Scripture as we consider the abundance of things and the difficulties that it can cause in our lives and what we are responsible for. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8 and 9, and I want to make the point here that there is a great danger in having an abundance. There's a great danger in prosperity. Proverbs 30 and verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. And then the next part of the verse, and the next verse is what I would focus on. The writer of this proverb, who according to verse 1 is a fellow named Agur, writes, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. The writer of the Proverbs says prayerfully here, he says, Lord, feed me with food that is convenient for me. He says there's two things that I would desire not to experience. And one is poverty. He says, give me neither poverty nor riches. He said, I'd like not to be poor, lest when I'm poor I steal and take the name of my God in vain. But he says there's something else that I would rather not have. And as Americans, very few of us would say that. We'd all like to be rich, wouldn't we? I mean, a lot of times we say, well, I don't want to be rich, but we'd all like to have enough, and hardly any of us as believers are going to play the lottery. I've never bought a lottery ticket. I thought even if I won the lottery, and you've got more chance of being struck by lightning than you've got to win in the lottery, or winning any significant amount of money. But even if I won the lottery, what would I do? Announced to all the other believers that I'd been buying lottery tickets and won the lottery. And I don't think it would be pleasing to the Lord. The Lord would have us to work for what we get. But the writer of the Proverbs says here, there's something that I don't want. I'd like not to be poor, but there's something else that I don't want either. I do not want riches. And he tells why in verse 9. He says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? And that's what happens a lot of times when abundance and prosperity comes to us. We become full and we deny the Lord to some degree. And to some degree we say, at least by our lives, who is the Lord? It is a great danger. You know, Israel was warned, and I would ask you to turn back, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Before Israel went into the land, the Lord by Moses, of course, was giving Israel instructions before they went into the promised land. And one of the things that Moses warned them about was the danger of abundance. It is a great danger. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Look at verse 10. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he swore unto thy fathers, to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Verse 12 says, then beware. God says, you better beware of what happens to you when life gets comfortable. When you have everything that you need, you are really in danger then. He says, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt, what shall they do? He says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shall swear by his name. He says, when you go into the land that the Lord has given you and you get all this stuff that you haven't worked for, then you better beware that you don't forget the Lord. And that is a great temptation when there is abundance, when there is prosperity, to forget the Lord, to center our attention on other things and the things around us. You better not forget the Lord, who is the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you know, the Lord has redeemed us as believers. If you're saved, the Lord has redeemed you out of this world. And he has given us a journey to travel in this life. And we're to travel this life as pilgrims and as sojourners, not to be taken up with the things of this world. And it's easy when we have an abundance to get distracted with the things of this world. But he says, you're not to do this. What you're to do is to fear the Lord. And by fear, what he is saying is, you are not to neglect the Lord. You know, one of the things that is said in Romans chapter 3, and I would bring this up, the same word is used of unbelievers and the description of unbelievers. And that is certainly true of everyone before they are saved. They are lost, and the Bible says that every person needs to be saved. Romans chapter 3 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seek after God. They are all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none good, no, not one. And that's the natural state of man, isn't it? We know the Bible teaches us that. There's none good, no, not one. And everybody needs to be saved. And this description is given of all of us before we are saved. We are wicked. We're wicked in our hearts. And we're wicked with the things that we say. But one of the things that is said of those who are unsaved is there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now that doesn't mean that unsaved people hate God. They just have no fear of him. They have no respect for him. They just neglect him. And that's what we all did before we were saved. We just go about our lives just doing our own things. That was the path that most of us took, with no real fear of God. But all of us that are saved can remember, if not the very moment we were saved. Joe was telling a while ago that he recently celebrated his spiritual birthday, or did a while back. And some people know the day that they were saved. Some people can probably remember practically the very moment when they were saved. But all of us at least can remember the time when God was dealing with us in our lives. And everyone should be able to remember a time when they were terror-struck with the thought of meeting God. And I remember that. And I remember sitting in this very auditorium, very fearful about God. And it was not only while I was here that I was scared. I'd leave this meeting and I would go home and I was still scared. And I'd lay in my bed at night and I was still scared. And I'd say, what's going to happen to me if I'm not saved and I don't make it through the night? I could close my eyes and go to sleep in this bed and wake up in hell with my body in a coffin and spend the rest of eternity separated from God. And the thought of that scared the daylights out of me. And I thank God for the Spirit of God dealing with me and showing me the danger that I was in. And all of a sudden, I had a fear of God. And I repented. That means I turned around. I said, I need to go a different direction. And that is direction toward the Lord Jesus. And I received Him as my Savior. And receiving Him as my Savior, I realized that now that I'm saved and on my way to heaven, it doesn't matter anymore about stuff in this world. The only thing that really matters is being pleasing to God. Well, the same thing is said in fear about believers here in this passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're not to neglect the Lord, but we're to fear the Lord, and we are to serve Him. And I don't want to wear this out, but I can't help remembering again, because this can happen to Christians. And I remember that elder down in Florida telling me one time about men who've had responsible places of leadership in assemblies of God's people, churches up in the north, and all of a sudden they have retired, they've gotten their pension, they've gotten their Social Security, they have an abundance of money and things, and they sell out and go down to Florida. And he said, you can't depend on them for anything. You can't even depend on them to be at the meetings, much less to do anything for God. And what happened to them? Prosperity happened to them. Abundance happened to them. They had more than they needed, and they had more time on their hands than they needed. And it is a dangerous situation. Look, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8, again, another warning to Israel, and verse 10. He says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. And again, beware when things get good for you, that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, boy, everything is good, smooth sailing, the Lord's on my side. Thank you, God, for getting me to this place in life. Everything is going good. Your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiplies, and all that you have is multiplied. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God who brought thee forth out of the house or the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Verse 15 says, who led thee. Latter part of the verse says, who brought thee forth water. Verse 16 says, who fed thee. And verse 17 says, and thou say in thine heart. And again, the Christian or the believer, the child of God, is not going to generally say it with his mouth, I got all this stuff without God's help. But notice what it says here. And thou say in thine heart. That is, with the attitude that you have and with what your life shows, that it's my power and the wealth of my hand that got me all this stuff, all this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He who giveth thee power to get wealth. And we'll stop reading there. Again, I'm just emphasizing that there is a great danger in abundance, and as Christians, we need to realize this. But you know something else? There is a great draw in adversity. That is true as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we see that's true even as far as salvation is concerning. You don't have to turn there, but you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells the Christians, he says, look around and look at the other believers. As you look around and see them, you'll see that God has not chosen the wise and the mighty and the noble, but God has chosen the foolish and the weak and the base and the despised and people that are not. You'll see that God has chosen the nothing people. And it is the nothing people that generally get saved. And as we go out knocking on doors, it's just true. We're going to be a lot more fruitful in our witness for the Lord I believe the lower the income and the lower the social status is, and we get down among the people that are down and out, those are the people that want to hear something from God. And if we go out and knock on the biggest houses in town, we're not going to get much of a result at all, are we? Now, God loves rich people too, and anybody can be saved. But it's just true. Paul says, look around and look at the people that get saved. Look, if you would, in Psalm 107. Psalm 107. There is a great draw in adversity, just like there's a great danger in abundance. And four times in Psalm 107, at least four times, you will see this. It says in verse 5, hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. It was then that they cried unto the Lord, and He delivered them. Verse 12 says that God brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. And it was then that they cried unto the Lord. Verse 18 says, they drew near unto the gates of death. And it was then that they cried unto the Lord. Verse 27 says that it's when people reel to and fro, when they stagger like a drunken man and come to their wits' end, that is, their own wisdom has run out. How can they ever be delivered? They can't figure it out. It's then that they cry to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distress. The Apostle Paul said that that was true even in his own life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and again, don't turn there for sake of time, but he says, even in his own life, and even as a Christian, he said it wasn't smooth sailing for him. And we can read other places in the New Testament where Paul had a very difficult life. When he got saved, life was going pretty good for him before he became a Christian. But after he became a Christian, life got very, very difficult for the Apostle Paul. And it was easy for him to say, I'd rather depart and be with Christ, which is far better, because I'm not having fun in this life. Now, he was experiencing the joy of the Lord, and the Lord was using him in a mighty way. But this life was not fun for the Apostle Paul. And even as a Christian, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. And three times it says he asked the Lord to remove it. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so the Apostle Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, he says. And he says, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and in necessities and in persecutions and in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Abundance and prosperity tends to draw us away from God toward the things of the world. That's just true. And difficulty seems to turn us toward the Lord. We would all like to have smooth sailing, wouldn't we? I was listening to a tape. Maybe it came out of the sound room in there. I think it did. Some tapes were drug out of there in the cleanup. And I said, well, I'll listen to them. And I was listening to a tape by Bruce Mills. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him. But the name of the message, as I was listening to it in the car, was Learning from God in the Storms of Life. And he was pointing out how the Lord, in order to teach us, takes us in the storms. You know, we would like smooth sailing. We were singing a while ago, some through the waters, some through the flood. And as believers, we say, yeah, Lord, don't take me in the flood. Take me through the gentle waters. I'd like to have smooth sailing. Well, he said, smooth sailing is not going to teach us anything. And I'd never realized, I don't think I had, or he pointed this out, it had not hit me the way he said it. But when the Lord Jesus sent his disciples across the lake and put them into the storm, it says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a boat and to go before him unto the other side. And the word constrained is a word that means he more or less forced them to do it. He put pressure on them to do it. And I don't know why they didn't want to go. I don't know if they were tired from what they had already been through, as the Lord had been preaching and the 5,000 had been fed and all those people were fed and they took up the fragments and all that. Or being experienced fishermen, they may have realized this is not a good time to be trying to go across this lake. But it says the Lord constrained them to get into the boat and to go to the other side, and he didn't get in there with them. And so they headed to the other side, and sure enough, they got in the middle of the lake, and the storm came up, and they were battling for their lives, and they battled all night long, and it wasn't until the fourth watch of the night that the Lord Jesus appeared to them, which they thought was a spirit or a ghost walking on the water, and they were very much or sore afraid, it says. And the Lord drew near to him, to them, and he says, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And what they experienced there was the comfort of the Lord in delivering them. And it says, when they got to the other side, it said, well, when the Lord got in the boat, that the wind ceased. And it says, then they that were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." The Lord drew them to himself in a terrible storm, in a difficult situation. And that is the way that the Lord works with us. Again, we'd like to have smooth sailing, but it is adversity that draws us to the Lord. There is a great danger in abundance. There's a great draw in adversity. But there is also great deception in abundance. You know, our hearts can certainly deceive us by what is going on around us. And sometimes we may think, well, you know, I've arrived as a Christian. Things are going good. I'm in the Lord's will. And there's nothing wrong, and I want to say that very clearly, there's nothing wrong with going on vacation. There's nothing wrong with taking a cruise. But I often think about, you know, with a bunch of other believers, maybe listening to some messages while you're there, some gospel singing or so forth. I suppose there's nothing wrong with that. But I often think about sometimes some Christians who just have an overabundance of things and spend so much of their time vacationing and going on a cruise with other Christians. And you know, it'd be easy for a person to get to that point in life and think, you know, you're on a cruise with the other Christians and you think, it's really great being a Christian, being in the Lord's will here. But you know, our heart can really deceive us. Because in reality, many of those Christians, I'm not saying all of them, but many of those Christians know almost nothing, probably, of real sacrifice and service for Christ. You know, our hearts can deceive us. And the Lord said to the church in Revelation chapter 3. Is it chapter 3? The Laodicean church. He says, "Thou sayest that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And he says, "And you don't know, because you're deceived. You knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." He says, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire." That is, in the difficulties of life. "I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with salve that thou mayest see." He says what you really need is riches from God and cleansing from God and spiritual eyesight from God. There is a great deception that can come upon us in abundance when we think that God has prospered us and everything is going great for us. But we may be being deceived and we may need some adversity in our life. There is a great also disappointment, of course, from abundance and affluence. A great disappointment can come from it. Many of us have heard stories and read oftentimes common stories about maybe two brothers in a family. One goes one direction, pursues the things of this world. One goes and turns his back on those things that he could have had from his family, for instance, and goes out in spiritual pursuits. And both these men are successful. And then they come to the end of their life, and one is unhappy and disappointed, and one is satisfied with life and has the joy of the Lord in his heart. I was reading again one of those stories just the other day, and a lady had gone to a friend of her dad's, and they were all well up in years, particularly these two men were well up in years, and that's exactly what had happened to that man. He got very successful in life, and he was asking about his friend who was her father. And he said, "How's he doing? I hadn't heard from him in a while." She said, "Well, his health isn't very good, and he won't be around much longer." But she said, "You know, he's really happy in the Lord. He's invested his life for the Lord, and he really manifests the joy of the Lord, and he's looking forward to being with the Lord." And he said, "Well, I guess that's the difference between the two of us. He's on his way to his treasure. It won't be long before I'll be leaving mine." Great disappointment comes when we do not invest our life in serving the Lord. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. That was certainly the lesson that Solomon learned. And we won't read. You can read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 in verses 4 through 11. We won't read those for sake of time, but he says it again in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. He tells in chapter 2 of his own experience about all the things that he had and how he satisfied himself with everything because he was the richest man in the world and he withheld himself from no pleasure. But when he said in his own experience, he said, "When then," as of these verses we've been seeing, he says, "Then I looked on all the stuff, the works of my hands that I had gotten and all the labor that I had labored to do. It was all vanity and vexation of spirit." Well, in verse 5, he is warning others. In Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he says, "He that loves silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased to eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving behold of them with their eyes? The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats a little or much. The abundance of the rich man won't allow him to sleep." There is a great evil. And you know, this verse really hit me when I was reading it the other day. I mentioned it to somebody Wednesday night. There is a great evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Solomon says, "I've seen this in my life. I've experienced it in my life. There's a great evil, and that is riches that are kept for the owners thereof to their own hurt. But their riches, those riches, perish by evil travail." And notice this, "And he begetteth a son, and there's nothing in his hand." In other words, I think he's saying a worthless son. There's nothing in his hand. And so he says, in the end, it's all vanity. It doesn't satisfy the soul. It could even cause one to lose sleep. You'd think the richest people in the world would sleep very easily. There's a great evil that he says, if you keep it for yourself. Not only that, it ruins your children. I think it was William MacDonald that I remember reading in one of his commentaries, or maybe in the little devotional book. He said, one of the worst things that you can ever do to your children is to lay a big inheritance on them, to give them so much money that they don't have to do anything, particularly when they're young. And he says, you can't take it with you. There is a great evil, and it hurts those who spend this all on themselves. You know, you read the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 9 says, "But they that will be rich," those people that desire to be rich, and it's interesting all the words that are used, they fall into temptation in the hurtful lust which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, which while some coveted after, listen to this, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Solomon says, money kept to the owners thereof to their hurt. Paul says in 1 Timothy that the desire to be rich pierces themselves through these people through with many sorrows. And then he tells Timothy to flee these things and to follow after the spiritual things, righteousness and godliness and so forth. The Lord Jesus said himself, he that saveth his life shall lose it. And people who are affluent, and it's a danger for us, tend to invest their lives going after those things and the pleasures of this world and tend to forget the Lord, become very, very easy for us to become comfortable in life, and we need to be warned by God. This is a real danger for us. He that will save his life shall lose it. Proverbs 13 and verse 17 says, there is he that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There's he that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. And the way to go through life is to be rich toward God, to be laying up treasures in heaven, and not to care about the abundance of the things of this world. But it says, there is he that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. And like that fellow said a while ago, my friend is going to his treasures, I'm going to be leaving mine. He was rich in this world, but he was going to have to leave all his treasures behind. How different were those Macedonian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 8? They didn't have very much in the way of worldly things. And what they did have, they were willing to give to others. And Paul says in that chapter, he says, brethren, I make known unto you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. God has really blessed the church of Macedonia, bestowed grace upon them, but it wasn't material things. He says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded. Strange to put those two phrases together, isn't it? Their joy and their deep poverty, but it abounded under the riches of their liberality. And he goes on to say that they besought us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, maybe because the Apostle Paul and others says, maybe you need to keep some of this for yourself. I know you're poor, and I know you're going through a hard time, but it says, they besought us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift, although it was out of deep poverty. They were experiencing the joy of the Lord, and they wanted them to receive the gift and take upon us, he says, the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They were proof that it is more blessed to give than to receive. If we had time this morning, we could look at all many, many examples in the Word of God that this is true, that abundance is a dangerous thing. You think about the lost man there in Luke chapter 12 who had so much. His crops had come in so well, according to the parable the Lord told, that he said, I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And now that I've got all this stuff, I can just sit back and eat, drink, and be merry. And God's message to him was, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And then who shall these things be which thou hast laid aside? But you know, it can happen to save people as well. You think about Lot there in the early chapters of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 13 and 19. Lot, who was a child of God, and you know that from looking in the New Testament, but he was a child of God, but he looked towards Sodom. And then he lived in Sodom. And then he moved up in Sodom, and he led in Sodom. And he wound up losing everything. He lost his wife, we know. He lost his testimony when he tried to warn his own daughter's husbands that judgment was coming, that they needed to flee. They laughed at him. He had no testimony for God. He lost his wife. He lost his big house. And it says he was in a cave there with his daughters. And then he lost his daughters as far as any virtue was concerned. And he lost his own virtue as his two daughters got him drunk. And he got his own daughters pregnant. And of course, their two children became the ones who brought into the world the Moabites and the Ammonites. Well, abundance of things is a dangerous, dangerous thing. We just need to realize that there's a danger in abundance, a danger that we'll forget God and we won't fear God the way that we once did, that we'll become comfortable and satisfied in life and say, thank you, God, for getting me to this point. I've really arrived, and I appreciate it. And then turn our backs on God to some degree and not really serve the Lord the way that we used to. We need to thank God for adversity because there's a great draw in adversity. And we need to realize that abundance can really deceive us and realize that if we invest our lives in this way, there'll be a great disappointment in the end. We need to spend our money and our things and our time in the service for God. I'll close with this, and I read some verses there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 a while ago, but you might turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're reading those verses there about people that desired to be rich. But then the Apostle Paul tells Timothy what to charge those who have an abundance of things. And all of us here this morning, we have to say, we have an abundance of things. We have more than we need. And so I think this is written to us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this age that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. And notice what verse 18 says. What are we to do with this abundance? That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to share, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. That is, there's a time coming, and we're going to have to part with all this stuff. We need to be using it now to lay up in store a good foundation in a time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. We're not to be proud, ever be proud with what we have. And we're not to trust in these things, but we're to trust God and remember Him and do good and serve the Lord and be rich in good works and distribute and share and lay up in store against the time to come. Shall we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the truths that we've seen in the Word of God. And Father, when we hear and when we think about those that have an abundance, we all look at someone else. We think of other people who have more than they need. An abundance of money, or an abundance of things, or an abundance of time. But if we are honest before Thee and our hearts are not deceived, Father, we realize that the day in which we live and the country in which we live in, that all of us, to one degree or another, have an abundance. We have more stuff in this life than we need. We have more money than we actually need to survive. And we have more time on our hands than we are investing into the things of God. And so, Father, we pray that we would realize that there is a great danger in having this abundance. And there is a great draw in difficult things that would come our way in the stormy times of life. And although we would not call down difficult things in our lives, we would at least as Christians be thankful for them and realize that it's in the difficulties of life that we are drawn toward Thee. Father, we pray that we as believers would not be deceived. If we're misusing the abundance of things that we have and the abundance of time that we have, we pray that the Spirit of God would convict us about this, and that we would not be attracted to the things of this world. As Thy Word says, we would love not the world, neither the things in the world, that we would realize that we are soon to depart and leave all these things behind. We pray that we would lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves cannot break through and steal. Father, as only thou can do by thy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us about these things and cause us to live pleasing to thee. Again, we thank you once again for the gospel message that reached us. We do thank you for the great adversity that we found ourselves in when we were unsaved and realized the great danger that we were in. We had no fear of thee. We were neglecting thee. But we thank you, Father, by thy Spirit for shaking us up and causing us to have a terrible, dreadful fear of facing thee without being saved, and that we turn to thee for salvation and receive Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins upon the cross of Calvary, as our Savior. Father, again, we just pray that you would meet all of our needs according to thy word and by thy Spirit this morning, and that you would part us with thy blessing, for we pray it in the Savior's name. Amen.